Now we go on to 1 Samuel chapter 25 and our third message having to do with this wonderful King David. And here's the story. Okay, David is out with his men. Saul's looking for him. And he's out in the wilderness. There's not a lot to eat out there. If you've been down there, you know, we went together a couple months ago. If you went down there, you know there's not a lot to eat out there. So this one man named Nabal, how about this character? He's got some sheep and animals out there, and David decides, once a shepherd, always a shepherd, I'm going to help protect this dude's animals. That's all he's doing. He and his men are protecting Nabal's animals. Nabal is married to a sweet woman by the name of Abigail. What a beautiful name. Nabal is a curmudgeon. You like that word? Nabal is grouchy. I don't like Nabal at all. I was in Florida the last couple of days working with a church down there. And I noticed something down in Florida that's different than North Carolina. I picked up on this. You know, people down there are cynical. They are. They're always bickering and all kind of weirdness down there. You know what? And it finally dawned on me on the airplane on the way home yesterday, those are just Yankees that moved. That's all that is. But they're like, So anyway, when a movie Risen came out, I got word down there that people that worked in the movie theater, that's one of the worst nights down there to work in a movie theater when all the Christians come in feeling entitled to impeccable service and they're rude. The Disney World feels the same way when they have a highlighted Christian day at Disney World. I don't know what the problem is with those Christians down there. They got a little Nabal thing going on. It's like, lighten up. I'm so glad I have a church where people don't get all the time. I mean, every now and again, a couple people do. You got some doofuses around here. But not like down there. I like it. I like this vibe. There's a cool word. I like this vibe we have here. Everyone's kind of like getting together and getting along. Well, anyway, Nabal was not that. So anyway, Nabal's not too happy about having to maybe acknowledge David's protection of his animals, maybe help him in some way, and maybe return the favor, which is a Middle Eastern culture custom. And so he has no part of that. David finds out about it, and Abigail has to go sort of make peace so her husband doesn't get in the crosshairs of David's temper. And that's what the story's about. So let's look at 1 Samuel chapter 25, verse 7 through 8. It says, "Now I hear that it's sheep shearing time. When your shepherds were with us, we did not mistreat them, and the whole time they were at Carmel, nothing of theirs was missing. Ask your own servants and they will tell you. Therefore, be favorable toward my men since we come at a festive time. Please give your servants and your son David whatever you can find for them." In other words, David's saying, I've been looking after your sheep and whatnot. Nobody stole them. You're like pretty whole right now. You know, how about throw me a bone, you know? How about like a little acknowledgement, a little something for the effort? Or, you know, I'm out here in the sun. You're in here drinking lemonade. Verse 16 says, "Night and day they were a wall around us the whole time we were herding our sheep near them." In other words, the people herding Nabal's sheep sensed that insulated protection. Those men were a wall protecting them. And Nabal, nothing doesn't return the favor in any way, shape, or form. So let's talk about these three figures: David, Nabal, and Abigail. David, as you know, his name means beloved. The eighth and youngest in the clan of his family, called and anointed to be king of Israel. Once a shepherd, always a shepherd. Now, protective, considerate, helpful, honorable, noble, selfless, and uncommon versus very common. A lot of common men, common women in the world. David is doing the right thing. He's uncommon in this situation. People didn't do that. You didn't go out of your way in such a manner to help someone out in that way. You more or less look for yourself. Now David now is caring for this guy's Nabal. And David, you might have to say at this point, is a status figure. He's associated with the king in some way. And you know what? David is an authority figure. Whether you like it or not, David is an authority figure. I mean, they're singing songs about this guy on the radio, how he kills tens of thousands and Saul kills thousands. David, at this point in the game, is known, noble, righteous, a beloved of God, and is really growing and maturing as a leader. And it's exemplified, not just that it's in his head, it's in his actions. David did Nabal a solid. He really did. He did him a solid. So Nabal could care less, really, about David's authority, could care less about what he did on his behalf. Nabal's got issues. What do you think Nabal means in Hebrew? The only word it could mean, fool. Fool, you fool. Nabal's a fool. I mean, you look up, you go into blueletterbible.org and you look up the Hebrew word, all you're going to see is the word fool. That's it. Let's not beat around the bush. The guy's a fool. And everybody knows it, including his wife. Now, what is a fool? Okay, we use this word gets around every now and again. What is a fool? What's a Bible? How does the Bible define what a fool is? You know? Well, a lot of things about fools in the Bible. Nabal meets every one of them. A senseless fellow. A dullard. Gosh, I got to start using that word. A dullard. Not dillard. Dullard. He's dull. Okay. The biblical definition has an added dimension. A dullard. Here's a great, great verse to memorize but never use because it makes people sick. As a dog returns to its vomit, so fools repeat their folly. As a dog returns to its vomit, so a fool repeats his folly. Nabal is a one who consistently seems to do the same thing over and over and get the same results, but he's a dullard. It don't get through. He just kind of keeps doing it. Maybe a woodhead is a better word. That's Nabal. He's a fool, biblically speaking. A fool has issues with their speech, okay? Common in the Bible, a fool has issues with their speech. They speak perversely. Proverbs 19 and 1. A fool will speak perversely. I'm not even going to, I mean, I'm going to let you figure out where this is going. A fool speaks perversely. A fool gets himself in trouble with proud speech, Proverbs 14 and 3. Proud speech, haughtiness, perversity, arrogance. Arrogance, not just heart-wise, arrogance out of the mouth. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Wise men lay up knowledge, but the mouth of a fool is near destruction. It's a tearing down kind of speech. We can all be foolish at times, can we not? Destructive kind of. Jude says you and I are to build each other up in the most holy faith. Can you build someone up today in the most holy faith? Can you build someone up? Can you encourage someone? Sure you can. That's what we are. We're builders, and fools are destructors. Isaiah 32 and 6, fools speak foolishness and make evil plans. Well, that makes sense. You might as well go ahead and do what's coming out of your mouth. At least you'll be authentic about it. That's Nabal. Verse 18 and 7 of Proverbs, the mouth of fools are their undoing, and their lips are a snare to their very lives. Sometimes you can see people, and maybe you have people in your life, they sort of, they're going along doing fine, and then something happens, or a trial or something, or I don't know, they just kind of fade and kind of drift. I remember when Abigail, our daughter, was getting her driver's license, she said she'd be driving with that guy from Jackson County, bless his heart, I used to pray for him all the time. I said, what did the driving instructor say today? And because it looked like when I picked her up, he was a little horrified. And she said, well, just try to keep it between the mustard and the mayonnaise, is what he said. I said, well, like the yellow line and the white line, Dad, just try to keep it in there. Well, sometimes you don't keep it between the mustard and the mayonnaise. Sometimes you drift. And when you drift, you start to talk a little different. You tend to plan things a little different. You tend to like get to be a little dull on the edges. You're not as sharp as you used to be. We got to watch out for that in people because we're moving towards foolishness and away from wisdom. Wisdom is the reverence and fear of the God. Wisdom and the fear of the Lord is the beginning of all wisdom and knowledge. There's a reverence and a respect there for someone who's not a fool. But a fool, not so much. They don't respect anyone, including themselves. A fool is impulsive. Proverbs says, 12 and 16, that a fool is quick-tempered. Ouch. The fool is the guy with road rage, or the girl. 27 and 3 of Proverbs, a stone is heavy and the sand weighty, but a fool's wrath is heavier than them both. Ooh, some really cruddy things in the Bible. Heavy, cruddy, not so fun things. A fool is deceitful, Proverbs 14 and 8, deceitful. Now, let's talk about the social life of a fool, Nabal-type person. Proverbs 13 and 20, walk with the wise and become wise, for a companion of fools suffers harm. That is to say, show me your friends, and I'll show you your future. Show me who you run with, and I'll show you who's influencing you. Run with the wrong people long enough, you're not the hammer, you're the nail. They're influencing you more than you're influencing them. Show me your friends, I'll show you your future. Blessed is the one who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the company or seat of mockers. A fool is a mocker. You might have some fools in your life. They mock the Bible, they mock God, they mock the gospel. There's a lack of respect there. That's a fool. Proverbs 14:7, leave the presence of a fool, for there you do not meet words of knowledge. In other words, you ever been with some people all day long and you realize, you know what, I didn't learn a stinking thing. That's a dullard. I'm not condemning them, I'm just saying that's where they're at. I've been there, and sometimes I is one, a fool. 13 and 20, a companion of fools shall be destroyed. All right, so that's the foolishness of Nabal. Now, let's talk about what really needs to be said. And this right now, frankly, is part of our culture. Now, I'll say two things right now, and this is very important, because I think all of us, regardless of age, especially our young people, need to be able to discern the culture that they're about to enter on a full-time basis. You have to discern, you have to know the culture. Let's talk about our culture right now. Our culture is losing recognition of authority, and has been for some time. It is dangerous, it is foolhardy, and it has deep consequences. And it happens subtly, and that's why we don't really realize what's going on. The teacher in the classroom, for the most part, doesn't have the authority they used to have. The assistant principal, who was the disciplinarian, no longer has the authority they once had. I remember when I was a kid, this is unbelievable. Some of you own kids are going to think I'm 100 years old when I tell you this. You actually address somebody as Mr. or Mrs. Oh, my gosh. You would say Mr. Jones or Mrs. Smith. And then I moved a couple of times. About the sixth or seventh time I moved down south in Mason-Dixon line, then it wasn't even Mr. anymore. It was just Miss. Miss Smith. Miss so-and-so. Now it's Trudy, Betty, Frank. It's like elders. I used to say this when I was a kid all the time. Respect your elders. I haven't heard that in years. Where did that go? Like, you have to respect your elders. I didn't even go to church, so I had no idea that there were elders in the church. I just thought it was people like you called Mr. You showed respect. A fool does not respect authority. And we've got a lot of foolishness going on. A fool, Proverbs 15 and 20, despises his mother. Ouch. Authority. This creeps in. Regardless of whether you like the president of the United States at any given time in your life, it doesn't matter. We really should call him the president of the United States, or president so-and-so, president so-and-so. Why? Because you might not like the president we have now or the previous one we have, but we call him president so-and-so, so the next person who's president of the United States doesn't get just referred to as their last name, when in fact they actually should be shown respect, in your opinion. You see that? The reverend thing went away a long time ago. I only say, you know, I'm not on some power trip. Could people call me pastor just so kids in the church, in the community, can eke out some and hold on to some sort of respect? Even for the position, you see, authority is going by the wayside. Fools despise their mother. Fools don't like authority. David was an authority figure. Nabal didn't respect authority. He didn't respect the king because he didn't respect authority. I was in traffic court, not of my own doing, although I've done that many times, down in Georgia, North Georgia somewhere. And all these people were sitting there, just like you all are in these first five pews. They're all sitting in the courtroom, but the courtroom's packed, man. I mean, there's not any place to sit. And, you know, Uncle Joe, the bailiff, you know, he's been there since, you know, he's in the police academy maybe 100 years ago. I couldn't even see his gun, his belly was out. He's walking around, and he's trying to get everybody situated because the judge is about to come in. And all these people are just laid back like this, you know. And I thought, this is not going to go well. People are wearing hats and stuff in there, and I'm going, oh, this is going to be fun. So I moved away from the people with the hats. So I'm sitting in the corner. There's going to be some fire. There's going to be some firepower loosed here. So the lady comes up, the solicitor. You know, the one who's going to decide whether or not you actually pay a hefty fine or go to jail or get put away in the solitary or whatever. She's calling the name, so-and-so, so-and-so. Well, this one guy in the front robe. I mean, he's about as far as I am to this front pew. And she calls this guy's name, and he goes, yeah. I said, oh, man. Everyone else has walked up there and had a private conversation with her, very discreet, very respectful. Most people stand there like this. This guy goes, yeah, what? She says, sir, could you come up here? He goes, I'll be right there. She comes up and stands right here, and he's not going with the program, you see. She says, sir, am I going to have to straighten you out? What is your issue? And here comes Uncle Joe. I thought, this is unbelievable. He gave him the riot act. You're going to show some respect in this courtroom, or you're not going to see this courtroom for a long time. I was liking this. This was great. But this happened three times at three different levels of intensity. No respect for the court whatsoever. Couldn't believe it. I was thinking, oh, please call our name. They're going to get in such a bad mood by the time we get up there, the fine's going to be twice what it could have been. No respect for police. Why do we pray for first responders? Why do we have, we had a whole altar call. Remember that one Sunday in the summer? Why do we pray for them? I'm going to tell you why we pray for them. I got this in my mailbox here. I want to brag on somebody here a minute. Officer Bryson, movie star. Pulls a man over in Franklin. Two men get out of the vehicle. Approaching him, he doesn't know what to do. Gets his dog out of the back, and they chase and run him down off into the alley or wherever they were, and he pulls out his gun. Yeah, man. Like under a prayer covering, this first responder out there, authority, baby, take that authority. Had some meth dealers ended up arresting three people. Right here in the paper, our very own Officer Bryson. I love it. Authority. I'm really big on this. We're losing what it means to respect authority, and Nabal's a great example. Now, I had to write an article in the newspaper here recently. Just trying to give a shout out to the Highlands Police. I've never seen the Highlands Police ever pull anybody over. I think it's awesome. I passed one going 39 a few minutes ago. Not a thing. Not a thing. 14 over. Basically waved at me. I love Highlands Police. Authority. A shout out for Highlands Police, right? We've got to exalt and revere those who put in a situation where they can dictate and control, protect, give themselves up. No greater love than someone lay down their life for another. Authority. Where is authority gone in our culture? Well, the way that we usually handle it is we get on the younger generation because they don't know. Now, get ready. This is going to hurt. You're going to feel a little pressure. I made a mistake watching T.D. Jakes the other day go off on this. This guy missed, basically hit a home run. The reason the older generation puts down the younger generation because they have no attention span, they don't respect authority, they're going by the wayside, and he just turned it right back around and says, you fools, it's your fault. You raised them. You raised them. Maybe we can't see that for the plank in our eye. Anyway, authority. Authority, not dictatorial authority. Authority rooted and established in love. A love worthy of respect. Nabal had no love, therefore he had no respect. David had love. Nabal couldn't see it, so he didn't recognize him as an authority figure. A fool resists authority, for he is a god unto himself. He resorts to his base, selfish desires. Proverbs 14:1, ultimate description of a fool is one who says in his heart, there is no God. You can't get more foolish than that. Listen to this. Fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of your faith. Look at the word authority. In the word authority is the word author. Someone has written your life story. Come on. Someone is telling a story, embroidered you in your mother's womb, fashioned you, gave you life. You move in through life, and you're telling a story through you, God's story, the author. This generation today, believe it or not, you go to a college professor and you ask him this question. Younger people today read a book written by an author. They have the right in their own mind to determine what the author actually said and rewrite it verbally as you talk about it, but the author has no authority whatsoever. Used to be, if you wrote a book, you were an authority on a subject. Now, if you write a book, everybody gets to read it and tell you what you meant. No authority. It's unbelievable. Now, I just might have to mention the presidential race. Advocating or endorsing no one, nor withholding advocacy or endorsement of anyone else. But one thing that I've noticed is foolishness often looks like a chameleon. A chameleon will change its outward appearance in keeping with its exterior pressure and climate. Some candidates are even now morphing into foolishness to look more palatable to the audience in which they're speaking. 2 Timothy 4:3 says, some in the end times will tell their audience what their itching ears want to hear when it may not actually be who they are on the inside. So when we conform and we adapt and we change to what we want people to like us, we want people to hear us, we want people to vote for us, we want people to endorse us, we want people to give to us, we want people to promote us. When we, like chameleons, change who we are in keeping with the audience we're speaking to, we are doing the part of a fool. And it's foolish to expect your audience to actually believe that's not really who you are in the future. If you don't like who I am right now, I'll change and I'll become someone else. Well, you keep changing, no one will ever be happy. Foolishness is infectious. It becomes something that stands out isolated, but then if it becomes apparently effective, everybody now is gonna act like a fool. Not everybody. We even see a disregard. This is the greatest thing about a presidential election in the United States of America, the greatest thing. I don't think there could be a better process to actually elect a president than what we have in our nation. Jesus went about teaching and preaching and healing every disease and sickness among the people. He went to everybody in every town, every hamlet, every parish, every county, every state, every region, every synagogue. He went preaching, teaching. He taught, he sought, he bought, he sought. Everywhere he went. That's what our presidents have to do. Our presidential candidate will have been to all of these counties, all these parishes, all these hamlets, all these townships, all these cities, all these diners, all these gymnasiums, all across the land. By the time you sit in the Oval Office, if you really could recount and think about every place you've been in the previous calendar year, you'd have the fabric of the United States of America right there in your mind. You'd hear the dialects. You'd smell the fragrances of the diners. You'd know the people who served you the food. You'd think about the thousands of speeches you made. That's the good part. The bad part is we can't play the part of a fool. We can't change who we are based on who's listening to us. And it may actually, in the end, it may harm us because we might be really effective at what we do. We can't sell it and repackage it in different ways. We can't stoop to someone else's level. And it's difficult, and it's crazy. But the world you and I live in, you have to discern this so you don't and I don't become a part of it. We can't be impulsive. We can't speak impulsively. We have to be quiet, not quick to anger. We need to be examples worthy of respect and authority to those who are watching us, younger, around us. We are exemplary people. We don't condescend to levels that are beneath us. We're transcendent people that rise above such nonsense. Now, I know you know that, and I know I know that, but I'm warning you and I'm warning me. If we get immersed in this culture long enough, we'll be in it and not of it. We'll be in it and of it. It will be difficult to distinguish us in the way we speak about other people and how we report on things and how we comment about things. It'll be hard to differentiate us from everyone else who's part of the issue. And you and I are called to be consecrated. It's our spiritual act of worship not to conform to the patterns of this world, but be renewed, transformed by the renewing of our minds. I know it's tempting. I know it's tempting to go in like everyone else does. I know it's tempting to say what everyone else does. And I'm not even endorsing any one person. I think they all, well, most of them do this. This put down, this bickering, this schoolyard recess type stuff. Come on. Are you serious? You're trying to pull me into that? I wonder if they're successful sometimes. It's so infectious, other world leaders get in on it. Profane speech, divisiveness, absence of authority. There was a time when a senator stood up in a presidential debate and one saw a senator as a place of respect. There's only 100 of them, you know. There's 330 million people and there's 100 senators. At least let's respect the office of a senator of the United States of America. For failure to do so is an indictment against the very nation. We can't in one hand swear on the Bible to uphold the Constitution and then on the other speak against the very thing we put our hand on. We can't defend the Constitution of the United States of America, which tells us we need three branches of government, we need this cross-checking, counterbalance, accountability system, and then degrade the very system that the Constitution dictates and the offices within it. We got to be a thinking people, especially in the next 6 months or so, a very thinking people. Because when the dust settles and it's all said and done and it's next year, we're getting on with everyday life and there's nothing to watch on TV anymore. We have to be people that were seen not sucked into the process, but rose above it. Because that will give us what little voice there is in this nation to actually speak into someone's life. Because they'll look back and go, I don't like the way I handle that. But you, on the other hand, I notice you handle it differently. Why is that? And your answer would be, because my pastor hammered me about it. Oh, my gosh. Bless your heart. Authority and culture. If we degrade authority and our culture enough, you're not going to like this, even the government, we're degrading the authority who instituted the government. Romans 13, God himself. Don't take the bait. Don't take the bait. Abigail means my father is joy or father's joy. What makes this woman of God so beautiful in the story? What makes her so uncommon, so transcendent, so consecrated, so unique, and so pertinent? 1 Samuel 23-27. When Abigail saw David, she quickly got off her donkey and bowed down before David with her face to the ground. She fell at his feet and said, pardon your servant, my Lord. She fell at his feet and said, pardon your servant, my Lord, and let me speak to you. Hear what your servant has to say. Please pay no attention, my Lord, to that wicked man, Nabal. He is just like his name. His name means fool, and folly goes with him. And as for me, your servant, I do not see the men my Lord sent. I now, my Lord, as surely as the Lord lives and as you live, since the Lord has kept you from bloodshed and from avenging yourself with your own hands, may your enemies and all who are intent on harming my Lord be like Nabal. And let this gift which your servant has brought to my Lord be given to the men who follow you. Abigail realizes how to deal with a fool. She gets between the fool and the authority. Ezekiel said that the Lord was looking for someone who stand in the gap. A priest is one who is a bridge builder, a pontiff. Have you ever been to the Ponte Vecchio in Florence? It's a bridge. Ponte in Latin means bridge. A person who between a fool and authority gets in the middle. That's what a Christian does. They plead with God on behalf of the fool. They speak on behalf of the fool until the fool comes to their own demise or they're restored. You know a fool? Speak on their behalf, for they cannot speak on their own. Do you know a fool? Realize you used to be one. And get between the fool and the authority. And as I mentioned in my email, many of you sent some wonderful, insightful emails back to me. Some of you are still on your 30th or 40th page. I think you finished it up just before the service. Incredible insight. Get between a fool and authority and plead on their behalf with God and even sometimes others. That's righteous. The fool has no influence over the mediator. The fool does nothing but stir the mediator to compassion. Empathy. The world is full of people who get caught up in foolishness. It's not full of people who look at foolishness, step away from it, and plead with God on their behalf. That's different. A mediator understands authority. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called the children of God. Jesus is on the Mount of Temptation. He's weak, he's hungry, he's thirsty, he's feeble, he's tired, and he's being tempted by Satan. He immediately leaves that encounter and goes to the Sermon on the Mount, and he begins to talk about being weak, hungry, thirsty, tired, and meek. He speaks out of his own experience. A mediator is one who realizes that they too at one time were a fool, and they know the capability of a fool, and they plead on their behalf. They don't become part of foolishness. They're not attracted to that lifestyle. They plead on behalf of the fool to the authority. The time will come when you have to give up on a fool, because the fool who says there is no God, who speaks perversely and profanely, will ultimately find its own demise if, in fact, the pleading ceases and the heart's never turned. You and I were fools. And a mediator came between us and the authority figure, God the Father. The Bible says there's one mediator between God and man, Christ Jesus our Lord. And he pled on our behalf, and he bled on our behalf. When we knew not what to ask of the Father, or knew the Father existed, or denied the Father existed, the mediator pleaded and beseeched the authority figure on our behalf. As a peacemaker, a peacekeeper will do whatever is necessary to keep peace, but won't initiate it. They'll compromise to keep it, but it's not a lasting peace. A peacemaker understands eternity versus the temporal. Some of you are dealing with fools. You've sat in my office and we've talked about this situation. Fools, people acting foolish. I don't know what else to tell you other than plead on their behalf to the authority. Mediate, stand in the gap, says Ezekiel. And pray that the time exists for the fool's heart to turn, as did yours. But don't get sucked into the behavior of the fool, the speech of the fool, the arrogance of the fool. Because God never gives up on fools. Matthew 5 and 22 says, Jesus is speaking, don't say raka. In other words, I'm awful. I'm awesome for the fool. I'm looking for the fool. I'm seeking after the fool. The world's full of fools, and Christ wants fellowship with them. You and I stand in the gap until it comes to pass. You're here this morning, and you say, you know what? You know, I'm looking at my life right now. I might be playing the part of a fool. I might be outside of a relationship with Christ. I'm not in a relationship with Christ. He's not my Lord and Savior. And the fool says in their heart, there is no God. Well, I'll tell you what, you got a mediator here in this church. We'll stand in the gap between you and God, and we'll plead on your behalf to the very one you know not to speak with. So that the day will come when you'll not come to your demise as did Nabal, but you'll enter into eternity. I don't know what else to say to you, unless, of course, you want a relationship with Christ and leave foolishness behind, that he might instruct your tongue, change your heart, change your mind. Christ only changes one thing in your life when you come to him, everything. Everything.